let's talk about something that he's ordained, something so that we can see his bigness this morning. We're going to think about baptism together. Let me start with a question for us. There are many ways to tell whether or not someone is an authentic follower of Jesus. What is one of the clearest ways to tell? Obeying the Lord's commands is one of the clearest ways to tell whether or not someone is an authentic follower of Jesus. And we must not cherry pick with his commands. I like the command to love the orphan and the widow, but I don't like the command to love my enemy. I like the command to love the foreigner. I don't like the command to love my spouse exclusively until death do us part. Friends, there's no cherry picking allowed. That will not do. So the loving disciple named John writes, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." He's just quoting Jesus himself in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Thus, one of the surest ways to tell whether or not someone is an authentic follower of Jesus is this: do they want to obey all of the Lord's commands? So what is your posture this morning towards all of the Lord's loving commands? And whatever your posture is, friends, it will reveal the nature of your relationship with God. Now, none of this is to say that the way one becomes right with God is by keeping his commands. That's the prevailing view of many people in the upstate, many people in our own city here in Malden. You know that you're right with God by keeping his commands. But nothing is farther from the truth. There are no good, moral people in heaven. There are only forgiven people in heaven. Let me quote from a message of Billy Graham, who died this week at 99. The pastor of presidents, evangelist to millions, clarified the unique message of authentic Christianity like this. This will be the most important thing you hear this morning. This is how Graham clarified the message of essential authentic Christianity. He said, "You are not saved by joining a church. You are not saved by living a good moral life. You're saved only because of the grace of God in Christ. I have but one message: that Jesus Christ came, he died on a cross, he rose again, and he asked us to repent of our sins and receive him by faith as our Lord and Savior. And if we do, we have forgiveness of all our sins." Do you believe that this morning? Friends, you are not right with God by keeping his commands. It's just the opposite. You're right with God by repenting. Repenting that you cannot keep his commands. And then repenting that you can't keep them. And then embracing Jesus, treasuring him, his death, his resurrection, as your only hope in life and death. Have you repented of your sins? Have you embraced Christ alone? No one is too young for this news, and no one is too old. Children and young adults, I prayed a lot for many of you by name this week, that you would repent of your sin and place your hope in Christ. You are not too young. The king summons you to make him your only king. You should talk with your parents about that today. You might be too self-righteous for this news, but you cannot be too sinful for this news. Repent of your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and whoever you are, whatever you have done, you will be saved. And one of the surest signs that the love and forgiveness of Christ has invaded your heart and transformed your life is this: his commands are no longer a burden, and you want to obey them even when it's hard. You see, obedience to the Lord's commands is not the way to be right with God, but it is one of the surest signs that you've been made right with God through Jesus, our only hope. Now, when you repent, you turn from your own way of living and you trust Christ alone, what is one of the first commands that the Lord Jesus gives to us to demonstrate our love for him? And being one of the first commands, it has to be one of the most important commands. What is the command? Would you turn, please, to Matthew 28, and we'll find out. the first book in the Christian New Testament, Matthew 28. Matthew is an eyewitness follower of Jesus, but he was an unlikely follower. He had worked for the Roman Empire as a tax collector, which means he worked to extort his fellow countrymen from their money. But when Matthew, this turncoat betraying tax collector, meets Jesus, who's the friend of sinners, his life changes. No one can be in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, and not change. Either your heart will harden or your heart will break. But you cannot walk away from an encounter with Jesus the same. When we come to Matthew 28, Jesus, the friend of sinners, has been crucified for the sins of sinners. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Not in somebody's heart, not in somebody's mind, not in somebody's hallucination, and a real body of flesh, he rose from the dead. And over 40 days, there are multiple conversations, multiple encounters, meals, touches, embraces. And then Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven to his Father. But before he does, he gives some parting commands. Read them now with me in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. This is what Holy Scripture says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus uses the word "all" 4 times in his parting words. Verse 18, all authority. Verse 19, all nations. The beginning of verse 20, all that I've commanded you. The end of verse 20, he literally says, "And I am with you all the days." Here is the universal reach of the authority of Christ, the presence of Christ. There's not a square inch of the universe or one cell over your body over which he does not exercise all authority. There's not a deep darkness in your mind or a darkened corner in a jungle of the earth where his presence does not fill it. All. And on the basis then of his universal authority and his immediate presence in all places everywhere at once, Jesus issues a summons in verse 20. "All authority has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, over which I reign, over all nations. And your disciple making will be characterized by 2 things: baptizing and teaching." Now with these words, "go and make disciples," Jesus implies that evangelism is a part of discipleship. We often think discipleship only means helping other Christians grow. But Jesus' command to make disciples implies that you make disciples first by evangelizing them, by calling them to turn from their way of life and to trust Christ alone. So the command to make disciples includes the command to evangelize. Then upon conversion, what are the next steps of discipleship? After conversion, what will making disciples look like? Well, Jesus tells us, making disciples will be characterized by 2 things: baptizing them and teaching them. So this morning we're going to think of the first part of that: make disciples, baptizing them. Now, you know what this means? It means that only true disciples of Jesus, that only those who have been baptized are true disciples of Jesus. In other words, Jesus' words here mean this: there should be no such thing as an unbaptized disciple. Indeed, following Jesus' words, the New Testament has no category for a professing Christian, here's the key word, who refuses to be baptized. Why? Because baptism is one of the first signs that you're a true disciple. So let's now think about baptism in two ways. Baptism is a sign, and baptism is a declaration. Baptism, a sign, and declaration. First, baptism is a sign. Now, thinking about baptism as a sign, looking at it that way, is like looking at your favorite painting, or reading your favorite story, or watching your favorite film again. Every time you go back, there's more to see and enjoy, and even what you saw before brings you a new kind of enjoyment this time. So when we look at baptism as a sign, there are several things that are displayed and going on in this drama. We're going to limit ourselves to just three of those this morning. First, baptism is a sign of our entrance and identification in Christ. Second, baptism is a sign of our union and the gospel. Third, baptism is a sign of our corporate life. We'll repeat those again as we go. First, baptism is a sign of our entrance and identification in Christ. This means people are not born Christians. Instead, there comes a point in time in which you are placed into the family of God, a time when you enter God's family, having been outside of God's family. Baptism is a sign then of our entrance into the family of God. Well, where do we see that from this text in Matthew 28? Well, look in near the end, in the middle of verse 19, Jesus says that we are baptized into something. What is it? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thus, our going into the water is an outward sign of entering a new community. Baptism is an outward sign, a public sign of our entrance into the Trinitarian family of God. And what a privilege this is to be marked out by God as part of His family. That's what you will see happen this morning. Victoria, it will be plain for everybody to see that as you identify with Christ this morning, all the more He's identifying with you. Today, He says, in a sense, welcome to the family of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then Jesus adds in this passage, and my concluding words to you are this, and I am with you all your days, even to the end of the age. Baptism is a public, outward sign of our entrance into an identification in Christ. Now, friends, this implies three things. Think a little more about what that means, that baptism is a sign of our entrance and identification. Since then, baptism is an initiating sign of our entrance into the community, then baptism is a one-time, non-repeatable event. By contrast, the Lord's Supper is a sign and means of ongoing fellowship with the Lord, and thus He tells us, do this one as often as you like in remembrance of me. But because you only enter the family of God once by faith and repentance, then baptism is a one-time, non-repeatable event. Second, because baptism is a sign of entrance into Christ, of our initial coming into Christ, then baptism should come before the Lord's Supper. It's similar to, not exactly, similar to enjoying the benefits of marriage before being married. As a sign of our public initiation, our public identification with Christ, we should obey this sacrament and ordinance before obeying the second one. The order of Jesus' words, the practice of the church throughout the ages, implies taking the Lord's Supper before baptism is not wise, safe, and gives a confusing picture of the gospel. If you've not been baptized, you should ask yourself why you're taking the Lord's Supper. There's a command that comes before that one. Third, since baptism is a sign of identification, then it marks out two categories of people. Baptism marks out those who are truly God's and those who are not God's. In baptism, God is drawing a big circle around those who are His. He's putting His arms around His family. But by doing so, He's marking out those who are not His family. What's the point? Friends, there is a sense in which everybody in this county and everybody in this world are all God's children because He created all of us. But not all people are God's children by redemption. Only those who have turned from their sin, who've confessed their morality as worthless, and placed all of their hope for reconciliation and forgiveness in Christ, only those are truly God's children. Baptism then draws a clear line between those who are God's true children and those who are not. And thus, baptism is a comfort for those who've believed. It's a sign that you are mine. And it's also a confrontation to those who have not. So repent and be baptized, or you will be baptized with the divine water of His wrath. Again, Victoria, praise the Lord today that we will see here by your life the joy and privilege of entering into the family of God, being identified with Him. And again, you are not so much going public with Him as He's going public with you. Today, God marks you out with this sign for everybody in heaven and on earth to see. And He's saying, this one belongs to me. So baptism is a sign of our entrance and identification in Christ. Second, baptism is a sign of our entrance. Baptism is a sign of our union in Christ and the gospel. So this outward sign of baptism, even this physical act, pictures something else for us. That it's an outward sign of something invisible that we can't see that's true. And the invisible reality that baptism pictures most fundamentally is our union with Christ and the work of the gospel. Let's think about that. If we should ask, why is there water at baptism? Why can't He just say, you're mine? Why is there water? Why is there a physical act? How would you reply? Here's the answer I'll give and then show it to you. Because the waters of baptism picture judgment for sin and deliverance from sin. In 1 Peter 3, Peter tells us that baptism corresponds to Noah and the ark and the flood. In Noah's day, God used the flood waters to engulf the world in judgment. The water then pictures God's overwhelming judgment on sin. Our crimes against each other, and ultimately all of our sins that are against God, deserve God's overwhelming punishment. The water symbolizes that. And similarly, at the Red Sea, what did God use to judge the army of Pharaoh? He swallowed up the whole army in the water of the Red Sea. Once more then, we see that water in the Bible pictures God's punishment on sin. And friends, you have to realize this. No one escaped Noah's flood, and no one escaped the Red Sea. And no one will escape the torrent of God's wrath without Christ. Without Christ, one day you will take your last breath in, and you'll be sucked under God's wrath forever. So the water of baptism is a visible reminder of God's overwhelming judgment on our wrongdoing. And thus, when our sister goes down into the water, we're visibly reminded, listen, you'll be audibly reminded of what our sins deserve. They deserve to be immersed in the holy flood of God's judgment. But now keep looking at the flood in Noah's day in the Red Sea. What do you see when you look at the water again? The same water that judged people in sin delivered people from sin. Noah was delivered from the water, by the water. More specifically, Noah is delivered by the ark. And we too are delivered by our hiding in Christ, a better ark than Noah had. So the water of baptism, Peter is telling us, pictures judgment on sin and also salvation from sin. And how do we escape the flood of God's wrath? We are hidden in Christ. God's ark made without human hands and carried safely through the water. Thus, Victoria, remember at least two things. Remember when you go into the water what your sins have deserved. But remember all the more that Christ has delivered you safe from God's wrath. And now all you know is grace. But look one more time at water in the Bible. Water is associated with judgment and salvation. It's also associated with cleansing. This may be the simplest picture the Bible gives using water. The cleansing of water in the Bible always points to the deeper cleansing of the heart and the mind and the conscience and the emotions. From one perspective, think of it like this. God judges our sin in Christ. But there is a possibility of kind of a guilt and shame that remains and hangs on even after our sins are judged. But the waters of baptism are an outward sign that we feel pressing in around us, that we can hear of what He's done not only with our sins, but what He's done with the shame of our sins. He has washed them all away. So David, at one point a murderer and adulterer, cries out, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And in a mystery and scandal of grace and mercy, God heard that prayer. And David was made as white as snow. And if you doubt this morning, beloved, that God has done that for you, then remember your own baptism. Baptism is a sign of the gospel. An assurance of your pardon. Fight the guilt and shame of your sin by remembering your baptism. So the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, "Therefore let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." If we were to continue asking all that baptism points to, we would find this. Baptism is so comprehensive that it's a shorthand for the gospel, the conversion experience itself. Every blessing you have as a Christian is pictured in your baptism. And if we should ask, how are all these gospel blessings ours? How do we have salvation from God's judgment? How are our hearts and consciences cleansed? Here's the answer. The answer is our union in Christ. Most fundamentally, baptism is a sign of our union in Christ. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. It's a picture that we've put off the old clothes and we've put on now Christ. We go into the water deserving death. We come out raised to walk in the newness of life. Baptism shows you who you are. And tells you don't let anyone or anything attach another identity to you. So Paul writes in Colossians 2:12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." Do you see? Baptism is a reminder of our union in Christ. That means that all that's true of Christ now is true for me now. Think of it this way. We are chosen. Here are scripture phrases. We are chosen in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ. We are secure in Christ. In Adam, everyone dies. But in Christ, all will be made alive. Every blessing you have comes by virtue of your union with Christ. He's the source of every blessing we have. And because our union with Christ is the source of every blessing we have, and baptism being a sign of our union in Christ, then it's a sign of every gospel blessing that we have through Him. I mean, just even think about this from a different angle. Even the act of baptism, someone baptizing us, something doing something to us and for us, shows us our part in salvation. We just receive it. We cannot save ourselves. So we don't baptize ourselves. Baptism means we have an identity that we've received, that's been granted to us, and thus can't be taken away. It's nothing that you achieved. And because of that, our identity and our position are safe forever. So baptism is a sign of our entrance and identification in Christ. It's a sign of our union in Christ and the gospel. And third, baptism is a sign of our life together, our corporate identity, our corporate life. Again, baptism is not something that you can do with just you, your Bible, all alone in your house. The act of baptism, the audience of baptism shows us the Christian life is personal, but it's not private. The Christian life is not all about you and your Bible and your deeply private, personal held beliefs. No, we're baptized into Christ and thus into the body of Christ. The ordinance reminds us the way that we're made to live in a community, to live out our Christian faith as well publicly. Baptism signifies our union with Christ and therefore His people. In Victoria's baptism this morning, we remember then our baptism and our union with one another. There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. You have to see that both the Lord's Supper and baptism are given to promote the unity of God's people by recentering us again and again on where our unity is. What a blessing to be part of something bigger than ourselves, that when we come to Christ, we get a whole new family. So it's a sign of our entrance and identification with Christ. It's a sign of our union with Christ in the gospel, and it's a sign of our corporate life. A baptism is not only a sign, it's a declaration. And two brief points. It's a declaration of God's love and a declaration of our faith towards God. First, think how it's a declaration of God's love. Jesus says again that when we're baptized into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? It means that baptism is a public naming ceremony, like an adoption ceremony. That in an adoption ceremony, in a legal courtroom, a person gets a new name. They're granted a new family. Immediately, they have all of the rights and responsibilities and privileges that come with being given a new name and a new family. When Jesus says that when we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, He's saying that He is declaring that we are now His child. You see, baptism is not simply our going public with Christ. It's God declaring, here is my child in whom I'm well pleased. In baptism, we come into the family. It's a naming. So think of this illustration. At Jesus' baptism, God says, hold my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now, by virtue of our union in Christ, by virtue of being baptized into the family name, now God says to Victoria, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. And if you've ever been baptized as a disciple of Christ, and you should have, then that's true of you. He said publicly, and He's not rescinded that statement ever. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. And nothing in heaven and earth will ever separate them from my love in Christ. Second, baptism is a public declaration of God's love for us. Baptism is a declaration of our faith in Christ alone. Jeff or whoever, this might be a good time to go bring the kids up if that's going to happen, because we probably have two or three more minutes. We always like to bring those in the class below up so they can see and ask, what does this mean? And we can share the gospel with them. So baptism is a sign of a declaration of our faith in Christ. So what is the proper response to all that the Lord has done for us? How should we respond to His loving authority? Here's the answer. By the obedience of our faith in Him. And how is it that people should make a public profession of faith? Should they walk an aisle? Should they raise a hand? Should they fill out a card? All of those things fine. But Jesus commands that we profess our faith publicly through baptism. Baptism is God's going public with us, but baptism is also our going public with God. And baptism, we are saying publicly, yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus, Lord. I want to turn from my sin. I take you as my only hope in life and death. And I want to identify with you publicly. In our baptism, we sing that old simple tune. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Baptism is a public declaration of our faith in the one who died and rose again for our sins. And we're saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. What a simple command to obey. What an indispensable command to obey. Beloved, this is the first command Jesus gives to all those who claim to be his disciple. It's how he will publicly mark his own out. And if we refuse to obey, we call into question whether or not we know Jesus. You cannot say yes to Jesus and no to any of his commands, especially this one. So today, Victoria, thank you for showing us what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus. You're showing us today, you're reminding us of today that the obedience of faith marks out true Christians. And when we obey, joy is ours because he declares us to be his own and all the blessings of union in Christ are ours. So kids, as you guys come in, we're hearing of a picture God's given to us to show us how much he loves us and what he wants to do with our wrongdoing, our disobedience, our guilt and our sin. He wants to wash it all away through Jesus, his son, and our only hope. So this command reminds us of the gospel. It compels our obedience to the gospel. It marks us out for special love by the gospel. And now that we've heard this picture explained, now that we've heard the gospel, let's get ready to see the gospel. So Victoria is going to come up in just a moment. And I'm going to ask her at the beginning two questions. One is, what is the gospel? And then how did that gospel change her life? When did that happen in her life? Those are the first two questions. And then when she's done, I'll ask her a final question. And then she'll go over there with her husband, Michael, and I'll go over here and you'll sing. And then you'll get to see the gospel up here. Now, when we move, brother, would you move this out of the way so that everybody can see that? So, Victoria, help us with two questions. What is the gospel, and when did that come true in your life?
Thank you, Brad. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins and risen from the dead, and that if we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we can have restored fellowship with God in this life and will live in his glorious presence forever in eternity. I came to Christ when I was a young child. One day when I was on a walk with my mother, I asked her how I could be saved. I certainly didn't fully understand my faith until I was older, but I knew at the time that I wanted Jesus to be my Lord and to forgive me for my sins. I want to be baptized today as a public witness of my love for Christ, and most of all, as a testament to what he did for me on the cross. I also want to follow my husband's spiritual leadership for our family regarding the sacrament of baptism.
Shayla is going to ask Victoria two questions, and you all, before we have the baptism. Victoria, are you professing repentance from your sin and faith in Christ alone as your only hope in life and death?
Yes.
You're leaving us, but do you promise, with the help of the Spirit, to
follow him with the help of his people wherever you go.
I do.
And church family, usually we say, do you promise to help as they're in our church? They're leaving, but do you promise to pray for them as they go to follow Christ?
Amen.
Amen. Victoria, on your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bear with him the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen.